Well, if you didn't come here with any anxiety, you do now, right? All those things to worry about, just the look of the word up there makes you enough to be anxious. So anyway, let's close in prayer. No, I'm kidding. But do you ever have anxiety? And we all do, right? We all, some struggle more than others at different seasons in their life, but we all know what it's like to be anxious. And we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, actually right in the middle in some sense. And we're looking today at Matthew 6, verse 25 and forward. And in this passage, three separate times, Jesus says the words, "Do not be anxious." You ever had somebody tell you, "Don't worry"? I mean, it's not that helpful. Okay, thanks for the life tip. I didn't know that. Not to worry. Don't worry. Okay, that's it. How can somebody simply just tell us not to be anxious? It's like nobody wants to be anxious. It's not a voluntary thing. But still, Jesus, if you believe in Christianity, if you believe Jesus is God, God in the person of Jesus is telling you, telling me, telling us in this passage, do not be anxious. Let's take a moment and just look at what he says, how he says it, why, all that. Verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you." Now, the "therefore" is going back to what Keith preached on last week. You can't serve both God and mammon, mammon being whatever that possession is you hold dear other than God. Can't build treasures on earth where they destroy all that. Don't build treasures on earth, but build treasures in heaven. That's the context of what Jesus is saying here when he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" See, of course, ultimately, Jesus is talking about not just food and drink and clothing. I mean, that's all part of it. But he's talking about anything in this life that might make us anxious. Money, that's the context for sure. Health, looks, house, where we live, career success, family, friends, all this. And Jesus says there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Nothing wrong with any of them. In fact, they're all things we need, but our life is about way more than just these things. So he says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory." Now, Solomon went off the rails, if you know the story, and was concerned only about his own glory. And so he's saying, even then, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And now he gets a little personal. "Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," that's the, in Jesus' day, the non-believer. The Gentiles means a non-Jew, and the Jews were believers, and the Gentiles were the pagans. So for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So there's nothing wrong with them again. He knows you need, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That last verse reminds us that freedom from anxiety is not based upon some kind of false promise that we're not going to have trouble in life. In fact, we might have very serious trouble. Jesus says we should expect it. Trouble will happen. And, you know, when you think about it, for all of us, we don't get out of here alive. I mean, it's going to happen at some point. But six times in this passage, Jesus uses the word anxious. He's teaching about anxiety. And so even though there might be a lot of reasons why somebody might be anxious, anxiety is a complicated thing, Jesus is teaching us something about anxiety that we're to take away from this text. And I think there's a couple things we can take away from this text. I think we can take two big reasons why we tend to get anxious. There are other reasons, they're not the only reasons, but there are two big reasons why we tend to get anxious. And I think we can also take away from this text maybe three practical ideas of how we can get rid of, at least lessen to a helpful degree, our anxiety. Let's first start with the big reasons why. The first one is that anxiety comes when we forget the story we're in. Anxiety comes when we forget the story we're in. Remember, Jesus is talking, this whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says in chapter 4 that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the good news of the kingdom. And so we read verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So Jesus wasn't just going around healing because he's God and he thought he might do some nice things for some people. He's going around healing because he's demonstrating the kingdom of God. He's demonstrating what is needed when God restores this earth, heals this earth, when the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of heaven, when up there comes down here. That's the kingdom of God coming. Up there comes down here, and that's healing, and that's restoration, and that's what Jesus is illustrating when he's not just proclaiming the kingdom of God, but he's healing every sickness and disease. And right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is still talking about the same thing. In fact, we're right at the pinnacle of it. So verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He could go on and on. That's just getting started when it comes to anxiety. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There's nothing wrong with them, but seek first this up there coming down here, this healing, this restoration, this shalom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You get everything when you get the kingdom of God, and when you don't have the kingdom of God, in the end, you're left with nothing. That's the point. So the Gentiles, the non-believers, are seeking after all these things, and in the end, they'll be left with nothing because they won't have the kingdom of God. But in Jesus' reasoning, what you seek after, what you seek first, is often the bottom line issue when it comes to anxiety. Not always, not everything, but often what you seek after, what you seek first, is the bottom line issue when it comes to anxiety. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of detachment from physical concerns, detachment from the earthly concerns, because Jesus says, again, you need all these things. So that's not the key to anxiety, is somehow Buddhism. That's not it. Somehow to become detached from this world, detached from the concerns of this world. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. But he is saying, if any kind of earthly treasure, remember that's the context, Keith's sermon last week, that's the therefore for the therefore at the beginning, right? I don't even know what I just said. But if it, if he's saying, if any kind of earthly treasure, whatever that mammon is to you, if it's money, if it's your material comfort in some way, if it's power, if it's status, reputation, if it's your looks, if it's your career success, again, nothing wrong with any of these things, but if it's anything else in the center of what you seek after rather than the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with any of them, but they become the center of what you seek after, what you seek first, instead of this coming kingdom of God, you're for sure going to be torn up with anxiety, Jesus says. See, because, see, you were created for a much different story. You were created for more, for way more than any of these things. These things are important. They're not the it. They're not the reason why you were created. They're not what life is about. So any commercial that shows somebody eating something great and drinking something great and says it doesn't get much better than this doesn't understand the this. There's a lot more to it than this. In other words, Jesus is saying that you can bet that anxiety comes when you're living in, when you're living for the wrong kingdom. Not the only reason why it comes, but anxiety always does come when you're living in and you're living for the wrong kingdom. Now again, kingdom's kind of a strange word. We don't really have that here, except maybe in some countries we never would visit. But remember, everybody lives in a kingdom in the way Jesus uses the term. Everybody lives in a kingdom. We might say, just for the purpose of today, that the kingdom you live in is the story that you see yourself in. What you think life is all about and where you think and what you think the good life is. That kind of story of how am I happy? What is life all about? How do I get happiness? What's the good life? That narrative you have, that story you have, might be a good way to think of the kingdom that you live in. And remember, Jesus is announcing that he's bringing his kingdom. So we have all these little kingdoms we might have, all these different definitions of what the good life is. Jesus says he's bringing his kingdom, and that one's going to stick. That one's going to be forever. He's bringing his kingdom by his entering the human race, by God entering the human race in the person of Jesus. His entering the human race by his birth, his paying for our sins by his death, his resurrection that is bringing about a new humanity when this kingdom comes, he's coming again. Jesus says, up there is coming down here. Heaven is coming to earth. He's bringing his kingdom of restoration. That's what the good news is, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is bringing his kingdom. God's kingdom, God's shalom. God's healing, God's restoration on earth forever. And see, this is what's really important. This is really important. That the story you see yourself in, the story you see your life in, the kingdom you're living for, the kingdom that you're living in determines how you see your identity. The story you see yourself, the story you see your life in determines how you see yourself, who you think you are, what you think life is all about. It determines the things that make you angry. It determines the things that make you happy. It determines the things that make you fearful. It determines the things that make you worry. It determines what gets you anxious. So if the kingdom you're living in is the story that you see your life in, why you're here on earth, what is life all about, how do you find the good life, where your life is going to end up. If that really is the kingdom you're living in, if that's what the story you're living in is all about, then what story are you living in? I mean, what is that narrative in your mind? What is the good life? What is life all about? What is it doesn't get much better than this in your mind? What is the purpose of your life? Where are you headed? What's that narrative inside? Well, I think what happens is we forget what the real narrative is. We forget what the real story is. We get caught up in some other story. We think the good life is some other thing. We think our life is for something else. We think we're headed, we get caught up in the wrong story, but the real story is up there, is coming down here, because Jesus has already come. He's already died. He's already risen from the dead. He's going to return. It's in play. Because the more we forget the story that we're really in, the more anxious we're going to be. Because see, we really were only made for one story. And all these other things that are all legitimate, all needs, they're not the it. They're not the story. The kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God is. And we'll always get anxious. We forget that. We forget the real story. But the other reason why I think we get anxious, not the only reason, there are all kinds of reasons, but I think a big reason why we get anxious, at least from this text, is when anxiety comes when we forget to live vertically. That may not make a lot of sense. Think of it this way. All these earthly concerns, all these needs, you know, money, house, relationships, family, health, career, status, all these things are part of these earthly concerns. We might think of them as sort of the horizontal. You know, all these relationships we have horizontally. All these needs, all these earthly relationships, all these concerns. But notice that twice in this passage, Jesus calls the God who created the entire universe, and he calls the God who rules every detail of the universe, all the way down to the birds, all the way down to the grass, all the way down to the lilies. He not only created it, but he is overseeing it. He calls that God that completely rules, completely 100% rules over every detail of creation. He calls that God, Jesus calls that God, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. It's kind of a radical claim when you think about it. We're so used to it, it goes in one ear and out the other. It's a cliche, but if you heard it for the first time, what? The God who created, the being that created this entire universe wants me to call him my heavenly Father? Jesus says he's my heavenly Father? Let's look at it again where he says it. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Look whatever you want. Look anywhere in creation. For example, the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet you're not there. He's their creator, but he's your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The minute you start praying the Lord's Prayer, the very first words out of your mouth, my Father in heaven, completely reorients your entire life. It tells you who you are, it tells you who God is, and it completely reorients everything. He's your heavenly Father. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the Gentiles, the non-believers, those who have no other story but the flat story, the horizontal story, they run after all these things. What else is there? They run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Nothing wrong with any of them. It's just not the it. The horizontal is not the it. It's the vertical. It's your Father in heaven. That completely reorients your entire life. Jesus is saying that you don't have to be anxious about the earthly concerns. You don't have to be anxious about the horizontal. Not because those things are wrong. Those things are all legitimate. You don't have to be anxious about them because you can lift up your eyes. You're not stuck on this plane. You can lift up your eyes and you can see everything vertically, not just horizontally. You can see everything vertically. Jesus says that you can lift up your eyes and see everything that is, everything is being created by your heavenly Father. Everything is being completely ruled over by your heavenly Father. You're loving, you're caring, you're detail obsessed. Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is saying. In another passage, he says he's so obsessed with every detail in your life, he knows the very hairs of your head. We would say today, he knows the very cells of your DNA, your very genetic code. If you're a Christian, if you're somebody who trusts in the Son of God, then God is your Father. If you're a Christian, if you're somebody who trusts that God came and he died on the cross to take the judgment of God for your sins, he rose from the dead so that you could have a resurrection when heaven comes down here, when up there comes down here, you have your own resurrection when Jesus returns. If that's your belief, and I understand not a perfect belief, we're all kind of making our way there, but if you believe that, if that's where you're putting your nickel down, then you're not trapped. You're not trapped having to find the best treasures on your own horizontal story. There are better treasures in the vertical. The horizontal is not the it. You need all these things, but you don't have to seek after all these things. Because you can think vertically. You're not trapped in your own horizontal short story, a flat, short timeline limited to this earthly life that's pretty short. Birds a lot shorter. We all have shortness, though, on a relative scale. You're not trapped on this short horizontal story, your own short timeline that defines you and defines the people in your life and defines the relationships in your life and defines everything else in your life. You're not trapped there at all. You've got the vertical. But when you forget, when you think like anybody else, Jesus says in this, when you think like the pagans, when you think like the people who don't understand we have this vertical heavenly Father, you forget and you start thinking like anybody else. When that becomes your only focus, that's when you start living in the upside down. That's when you start falling into the sunken place, somewhere you were never meant to live, and that's when anxiety starts to kind of encringe and take over your life. because it's not living in reality. Not the reality you were created for. You've got a heavenly Father. Your reality is not trapped on the short horizontal timeline. You can go vertical. So go vertical. Remember, go vertical with your anxiety. I think here's three ways you can do it. One is, I think you can go vertical by replacing anxiety, by redirecting your anxiety into prayer. Now, I know this sounds cliche, right? But things are cliche for a reason, because they kind of end up being true over many years and people repeat it a lot. But here's the thing. If you've got the mental energy to be anxious, and you know what it, those of us who struggle with anxiety, you know what kind of mental energy I'm talking about. It's hard to concentrate on anything else. I always wake up at 2:45 in the morning when I'm dealing with anxiety. 2:40, I don't know why it's not 2:46. Look at my watch, 2:40, what the heck? How does that work? 2:45, and then I start getting anxious, thinking about the struggles. I don't go back to sleep until 4 o'clock. In my times of anxiety. That's a lot of mental energy. Hard to clear our mind, hard to clear your head. But the practical, if you just think about it logically, if you've got the mental energy to be anxious, you've got the mental energy to pray. You've got the mental energy to go vertical right away. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. Now, again, right away you're thinking vertically, right? Jesus says, your heavenly Father who sees in secret, go into your room and pray to your heavenly Father who's right there waiting for you. Paul says, the Lord is near. He's always right there. Do not be anxious, there's the same phrase, about anything. You can redirect your anxiety into a prayer, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. In other words, you're the only way you can give thanksgiving is if you're thinking vertically. The God who created all this, rules over all your circumstances, in control of everything, is your heavenly Father. So you can give thanks for that. That's a great comfort. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Whatever it is that makes you anxious, that's what you should pray for. I don't care how small, parking space, nothing wrong with paying for. I used to mock people who prayed for parking spaces. Now I take it all back. I renounce it. If it makes you anxious, you're supposed to pray about it. Whatever it is, but obviously there's bigger things, right? And the peace of God, the shalom of God, the kingdom of God that comes, the shalom of God that comes with the kingdom of God, the peace of God, even though it's coming, we can get a little bit of a taste of it right now. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The more you pray vertically, the more it puts you and pulls you out of the upside down. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety, whatever it is, on him because he cares for you. It's kind of a play upon words. Cast your anxiety on God because he's anxious, not anxious, but he cares about on that level for every detail in your life. So whatever it is, just take it to God. You have this thanksgiving that he's your heavenly Father. You have this thanksgiving that nothing comes your way that he's not in control of. He oversees all of his creation. Now you don't feel that, right? You feel anxious, but you can pray that. So go vertical with your anxiety first by redirecting it into prayer. The second way is by replacing anxiety, this is going to sound like a strange sentence, but with the spiritual discipline of joy. We think of joy as a result of something, it just sort of happens, we have no control of it. That's not how the Bible talks about joy. For example, look at Philippians 3:1. It says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, when something's a command like that, to be joyful, it's a command, that means we have a choice. Rejoice, be joyful. It's kind of a switch. It's almost like a switch you make in your head. I'm going to, instead of choosing to sort of stay in my sunken place, instead of choosing to sort of live in the upside down of focusing always on the horizontal, I'm going to go vertical. I'm going to remember the story I'm in, and I'm going to have that at least let me put a smile on my face and at least a smile in my heart. There's something to be joyful about. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. He says again in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, 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 rejoice. It's like Jesus saying, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. He's saying, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's the antidote. That's the antidote. You redirect your anxiety into rejoicing, the spiritual discipline of joy. How can you do that, though, when you're anxious? Well, I think you do it by remembering, you just got to think logically, if God died on the cross and Jesus that died on the cross is speaking to me and telling me not to be anxious, what that means is if he values me that much, like Jesus kept saying, aren't you much more valuable than they? If he values me that much that he would come and suffer and die for me, then that means I know he's all in. That means I know he's all in. He's committed and I can trust him. Even if I don't feel it, I can rejoice that God's love for me is intimate and his care is infinite. I can rejoice that he's in control of everything, even my troubles, even my most serious troubles. He's my Father in heaven who's in control of the smallest detail. I can rejoice, you can rejoice that your story is not just a little horizontal short story that has a dead ending. You can rejoice that your life and everything in your life is inside this infinite, inside this intimate story of the coming kingdom of God when Jesus returns. The third thing you can do to go vertical is to turn not just your anxiety into prayer, not just your anxiety into the discipline of rejoicing, the spiritual discipline of joy, but the third thing is you can take a leap of faith into your Heavenly Father's arms. I know that sounds cute. I know that sounds like we should have a bunch of bunnies start jumping on the stage right now, but when you think about it, it really is true. You should take a leap of faith into your Heavenly Father's arms. A leap of faith. You ever think about it in those terms? Now, you know, sometimes people talk about a leap of faith as if it's a kind of leap in which you ignore the evidence, as if it's a kind of leap in which you give up on reason and you just sort of believe anyway, in spite of the evidence, in spite of reason, you just believe anyway. Some people think of that as a leap of faith, sort of close my eyes and believe. That's not what I'm talking about at all when I'm talking about a leap of faith. But any freely chosen commitment you make is a leap of faith. Like choosing who you're going to marry. Like deciding whether or not you're going to have kids. Like making the decision, should you move to take another job. See, those are leaps of faith because you're making a total commitment to do something. There's no halfway when you get married, when you have kids, when you move to take another job. You're making a total commitment to do something in spite of your remaining fears, in spite of your remaining doubts. At least you're not 100% certain how the future is going to turn out, but you have to do it all the way to make that commitment happen. You're making a leap of faith. I mean, you don't know the future when it comes to marriage, kids, jobs, or anything like that. You're making a leap of faith. But if you don't make it, you don't get it. You don't get the job. You don't get the kids. You don't get the marriage. You gotta take a leap of faith. Jesus says, take a leap of faith and jump off the edge into your Father's arms. Because Jesus says, you can trust him. Now, we got to think, right? A leap of faith requires thinking. It's not a blind, close my eyes and don't think kind of faith. It's I got to really think hard about this kind of faith. Let's think hard about this for a minute. If you're a Christian, if you believe Jesus was God, if you believe God became a person and the person of Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, then a guy that rises from the dead, if Jesus is God, what he says is true. And here's what Jesus is saying. I know you don't feel it. I know you don't think it. I know these horizontal needs are pressing all around you and they seem more real. And that's why everybody else is seeking after them first. But trust me. Trust me. You can trust your Heavenly Father's love for you. You can trust your Heavenly Father's control over all the details in your life. He's the creator of this universe. Just trust me. You can take a leap of faith into his arms. So the question is, can you trust Jesus? That's the real question of whether or not you take the leap of faith. But if you don't make that leap of faith, if you don't make that leap of faith into your Father's arms, there's absolutely no way to deal with anxiety, period. You won't have any way to deal with anxiety if you don't take that leap of faith. So you stay safe on your sideline, and you stay in your anxiety if you want. Becky and Jason Shoemaker are members of this church in their early 30s. And they had to learn all this kind of the hard way. You know, sometimes we all kind of do. Let's just listen to their story here for a minute.
I am a giraffe, and I bend my neck. Can you do it?
A lot of people think that adoption is a plan B. But for us, it was always something that we wanted for our family.
Our adoption agency contacted us in August 2012 and told us that there was a little girl, a two-year-old girl, and a one-year-old boy. In less than a month, they were in our home, and we were a family of four.
Happy day.
Happy day.
But about 4 months into our time with them, I got a phone call while I was at work from our adoption caseworker, and she let us know that there had been an unexpected complication.
It looked like there was a very real chance of not being able to finalize our adoption, and that Paris and Mike may not remain in our home. The thought of losing them was terrifying. Living every day not knowing if you're picking up their stuffed animal for the last time is a terrible way to live. And I think that it put us on our knees. It was also a really important time for us because it was a long-suffering time that we realized that there was nothing we could do to change anything about this course. We had to be faithful and trust.
We struggled with a lot of questions like, what do we have if these children are taken from our home and this image of us as a family is shattered? What is our identity? What are we left with? For us, the answer became Jesus. We are left with Jesus. All we have is Him. But it also brought us to a place of surrendering to the knowledge that all we need is Him. And even if we say that and believe it a little begrudgingly, our hearts got there. Our hearts really eventually understood. Everything is from Him anyway. It's all a gift, and we can trust Him with our future. So anytime we felt worried, anytime we felt overcome with uncertainty about the future, we learned what our toolbox was. Our toolbox was all of these things that He's given us through His Word and through His church to minister to us and to bring us the peace that He promises.
So after a very long period of waiting and uncertainty, things suddenly took a turn and seemed to be going well for Paris and Mike to stay with us. Through the whole process, though, we developed this great relationship with birth family that we wouldn't have had without this last year.
So it worked out in a way that was even better than what we had been praying for.
The thing that I realize now is that when I am worrying about something, that it's really a sign that I'm starting to feel like I'm in control again and that I need to do something about it. So when I feel like I'm worrying, I see that as a symptom that I'm not putting my trust in the Lord who does all things for me anyway.
We've learned that we can trust the Lord's plan and that even through heartbreak, His plan is better than what we have for ourselves. Adoption always comes from incredible loss, that it's incredibly hard for all of the parties involved. So our adoption story doesn't finish at the courthouse and with a pretty courthouse picture. This journey is a lifelong journey of healing, of grace, and on complete dependence on the Lord.
I really like what they said, but I just want to make sure you caught what Becky said there. She said, anytime we felt worried, anytime we felt overcome with uncertainty about the future, we learned what our toolbox was. I thought, what does she mean by that? It's a weird term. She says, we learn that we can trust the Lord's plan and that even through heartbreak, His plan is better than what we have for ourselves. Our hearts really eventually understood everything is from Him anyway. It's all a gift. We can trust Him with our future. See, I think that's what it means to try to remind ourselves what we forget. To remind ourselves that we live in a different story than most people think. We live in a story of the coming kingdom of God, the coming restoration. This is where the good life is found, is seeking first to be in and be a part of and wait for that story. And I think it also reminds us that we can think vertically and not just horizontally. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with anxiety. What it does mean is that you'll never be alone in it when you do. That's what it means. And so for me, that term toolbox, what do we have as a toolbox? I think she said some great things. For me, as I've said, you know this if you've been a part of this church for a while, Psalm 16 has always been part of my toolbox. Psalm 16 is how I go vertical. Psalm 16 is how I remember to think vertically, that I have a heavenly Father and that I'm part of a different story. I'm part of a better story than I think. I love Psalm 16, verse 1, where it says, "Preserve me, O God." Just this focus on Him. "Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I bring my anxiety to You. I bring my concerns to You. Preserve me, O God." One of the translations says, "Keep me safe, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. Lord, You alone are my portion and my cup." That means You are my inheritance. "You alone are my portion and my cup. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." This larger story of the coming kingdom of God. "I have set the Lord always before me." That's what it means to think vertically. "I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken by all that may cave in on me on the horizontal. Because the Lord is vertical, because the Lord is at my right hand, because I keep the Lord always before me, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. You make known to me the path of life. You have made known to me, You make known to me the path of life." Real life, capital L life. In Your presence, now a little bit, I taste it now, but fully in the kingdom of God. This is what I look forward to. This is where the good life is found. This is a story. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's remembering the story. That's remembering to think vertically. That's not being trapped in our anxiety. Amen.